I want to read to you tonight from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11. I want to read this slowly because I want to emphasize what Paul is saying. Romans, chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says to the church, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, beginning in verse 11, we see that the ministry is not like a secular calling. The ministry is a divine call that carries with it a sense of burden and a sense of urgency. And that especially applies in the relationship between a pastor and the church that the Holy Spirit has committed to his care. Paul says, "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established." He carried a burden in his soul that those among whom he labored would be established. And the primary thing that he wants them to be established in, as we'll read about, is the gospel. And that should still be our burden today as ministers, that those among whom we labor will be established in the gospel. He even talks more about it in verse 12. He says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul says, here's what I mean. When I say that I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, what I mean is I want to be comforted together with you. How? By the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, I want to preach unto you the truth. I want you to know the truth as I know it. And I want you to be established in it. I want to be comforted together with you. And he then says, he often purposed to come unto them, but was hindered in the past. And then down verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So that's the focus. That's what's most urgent and what's most important. Much preaching might be done about how we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And pastors ought to have a burden to preach on those things. But here Paul is dealing with the foundation of the faith, the fundamentals of the truth. He says, "As much as in me is, I have a heavy burden to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, what is the gospel? Well, first of all, he says in verse 15 that I'm not ashamed of it. Whatever the gospel is, I'm not ashamed of it. Now, there are some false gospels in the world that we ought to be ashamed of. Now, you say, Brother Buddy, is that language that you can find in the Bible? We'll look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and about verse 6, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, these are established churches, churches that had been established in the gospel. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So let's go ahead and establish, before we read further, what is the gospel? The word means good news or glad tidings. It's information that's good to know. And he says, here, I marvel that you've moved away from it unto another gospel. Notice what he says here in Galatians 1. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That's a word we still use today, isn't it? Pervert or perversion. He says, there are those that pervert the gospel. In other words, there are people in the religious world still today that have been taught a perverted gospel. The word pervert means to twist or to change. The true gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. That's about as simple as I can put it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins, and he did it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and about verse 21, notice what Paul says, referring to Jesus. He says, he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That does not mean we might and we might not. The word might there means for this purpose. This is the purpose for which Jesus came, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The gospel says you were made the righteousness of God in him. You were made right with God in Christ. And that happened 2,000 years ago. You were made right with God 2,000 years ago. Isn't that good news to hear and to know? Isn't that glad tidings? And when you hear that good news that Jesus saved us, that gives you rest, that gives you comfort, that gives you peace. But Paul says to the Galatians, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's still plenty of perversions today in our culture where Jesus is not presented as a Savior who saved, but he's presented as a Savior who's trying to save. He's presented as a Savior hoping he can save. He's presented as a Savior hoping you will cooperate and meet the conditions that are required in order for you to be saved. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus saved his people from their sins. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice that article, the. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's singular, isn't it? It's precise. It's particular. Now, if you make your rounds in the religious world, just in Tuscaloosa County, if you make your rounds in the religious world, you'll see a variety of so-called gospels, and you'll see an attitude like this. You'll hear people say, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I haven't found that in the Bible yet. Have you? Did the Apostle Paul say to the Galatian brethren, "Now, brethren, there's some out there preaching another gospel, but as long as they're sincere, that's really all that matters." That's the mark of unity in the church, sincerity. Is that what he taught? No, he taught the mark of unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says here in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, as time goes by, words change, meanings change, the phrases we coin from one generation to the next may change. There was a phrase that was common when I was coming up among the old Baptists. We still preach this concept. I just don't hear the phrase quite as often. But it was real common when I was young to hear the preachers talk about gospel salvation. And when they talked about gospel salvation, what they meant is there is a salvation to be had in knowing the true gospel that's separate and apart from eternal salvation. You see, eternal salvation is based on God choosing a people in Christ and predestinating them unto the adoption of children. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross, and it's based on the fact that God quickens his children of his spirit sometime during their lifetime. That's a salvation that is all of God and not of man. But there is a gospel salvation that needs to be known and embraced by God's children. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It is the power of God. That word power there comes from the word from which we get the English word dynamite. The gospel is the power, the dynamite, the force. The gospel is the force of God. Okay, let's continue with this. Notice what he says. He says, it is the force, the power of God unto salvation. What does salvation mean? Deliverance. Now, if I ran in your house and was all excited and said, "I just saved your wife," what would you ask me? You would say, "Saved her from what?" Right? What did you save her from? You wouldn't automatically assume that I saved her from drowning or saved her from getting kidnapped. You wouldn't assume that. You'd say, "What'd you save her from?" Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is, unto deliverance. Deliverance from what? It's the power of God unto salvation. He hasn't told us what it delivers us from yet. But he says, here's who it delivers. Every one that believeth. Who gets delivered by the gospel? Everyone, anyone, all of those that believeth. Now, belief is a spiritual thing. And you can't produce spiritual things without the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, you're probably familiar with that. He describes the fruit of the Spirit this way. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is described as faith. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And faith and belief are very closely akin, are they not? So Paul here says in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God unto salvation. That is, when the gospel, when the good news of what Jesus did is preached and anointed by the Spirit, and it goes forth in power, he said it's the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. Believeth is the old English way of saying that. Believeth, believes, present tense. Well, notice in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Listen to John 5:24. Verily, verily, that means this. Truly, truly. Does that mean other things Jesus said were not true? No, that just means this is to be emphasized. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, watch this now, believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. The one that believes already has everlasting life and is passed, already passed from death unto life. The only people that believe are people that are spiritually alive. How did they get alive spiritually? That's through the direct work of the Spirit in regeneration, isn't it? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. John 5:25, the hour's coming and now is. By the way, that one starts with verily, verily also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Son of God. That leaves the preacher out. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If there are people in this building now, and I trust this applies to all of you, that love God, fear God, feel convicted over sins, mourn over your sins, feel like you're inadequate, you love the Lord, you want to please Him. If any of those things describe you, if you're poor in spirit, if you're mourn, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if any of those things apply to you, you're alive spiritually. You've been born again. You've been born from above. You've been made a new creature in Christ. And the gospel is for you. It's the power of God unto deliverance to everyone that believeth. Now let's see what that deliverance is. He says it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel reveals something to you. And by what it reveals to you, it is like a force that will save you. It reveals to you the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. It reveals that you were made right with God in Christ. The verse we've already quoted there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the force, the power of the gospel is coming to understand Jesus is my righteousness. That's why I am reconciled to God. You know, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice in verse 18 or verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God did a work, W-R-K. He did a work of reconciliation in Christ, and He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the letting you know about it. Letting you know that Jesus saved you, that Jesus bore your sins, that Jesus satisfied God's wrath on your sins. He suffered in His body and He bore it all, and you won't have to bear any of God's wrath. You're made eternally right with God in Him. So He says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does that from faith to faith mean? Well, like one preacher said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? And notice what he says. He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Then there's a colon. Whatever follows the colon is going to give you more insight to what preceded it. And he says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does that mean? The just shall live by faith. Well, I think there are two components he has under consideration here, because he talks about the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, this was originally stated by Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk, he didn't quote all of what Habakkuk said. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, listen to this. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here's a key insight. If your soul is lifted up, it's not upright in you. As long as your soul is lifted up, you won't appreciate this gospel. As long as your soul is lifted up, as long as you have confidence in yourself, as long as you feel good about yourself, as long as you feel like that you can meet the conditions if they're just given to you, then you won't appreciate any of this. Habakkuk said in the Old Testament, the man whose soul is lifted up, it's not upright. That's irony, isn't it? His soul is lifted up, but it's not upright the way it should be. It's not lifted up the way it ought to be. How should it be lifted up? Should it be lifted up in confidence in self and say, here's the conditions for being saved, and I met those conditions? No, he says, the just shall live by faith. The first thing to understand from that is that we have faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He's our righteousness, and He's our all in all, and He's our security, and He's our everlasting redemption. Our faith is in Christ, and that's what we latch on to. That's what gives you what we sometimes refer to as conversion. The just shall live by faith. But you know, I found in my experience that there's a whole nother realm of faith out there. And you can read places like Hebrews 11, and it talks about so many people that did as Paul said when he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the most important thing for you to latch on to with your faith is the gospel. That's the most important thing for you to lay hold on and believe and put your confidence in Christ to find that rest. You can enter into that rest. But you know, the Bible says we're to labor to enter into that rest. And here we see in many places in the Bible, especially like in Hebrews 11, where people walked by faith and not by sight. You know, I've met people before, and you probably have too, that believe the gospel. They believe Jesus saved them, but their life has never aligned with that profession of faith in Christ. So Paul is saying here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. In other words, here's another way of making the same point. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, it's our faith in the gospel that's so foundational and important. But then what he's also adding here is we need to function by faith. We need to live by faith. Now, what does that involve? That involves trusting God and doing what he says because you trust him. One good example we'll look at in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, some of you young people here may be coming to years, when he became a young man, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, how up to date the Bible is. Here's a choice that he made. He chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy what the world had out there for him. He saw that this was a better route to go. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Here's what it means to walk by faith. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. So I hope that all of you here will have this experience of deliverance in the gospel, deliverance in knowing the true gospel of Jesus Christ, finding that peace and that rest, and then walking by faith, trusting God and leaving the results with Him. I appreciate your attention tonight.